precious blood of our redeemer. Praise God. Yeah, one of the greatest things about getting old, let us say older, is that there is a change in the reality. The things that were absolutely real to you in your youth, they fade, and a new reality comes in that is absolutely real. I mean, I am trying to explain something here that you well know. But as we sit here, the young people here in front, their reality is a little different from us who are older. God becomes real to me, and things that I used to look at as precious and real, they fade away. They don't have that value anymore. The basis of your value has changed. And it changed so gradually that you did not notice that it was changing. So all of a sudden, one day, you wake up to find that when you talk about, for instance, the blood of Jesus Christ, you believe that. Young people, you believe it. But somehow, the reality of God and the blood is not as, I want to say as real, but there's the better word, eh? It's not as tangible. Tangible to you as it used to be, you know. The blood of Jesus Christ has become the basis of my life. And I remember when I was young, like these kids here, Jesus took me one day and showed me the blood. And it laid a foundation in my life that as long as I live, I'll never forget. You have seen the show that is called The Passion of Christ. A very gruesome thing. But then what happened to me with Jesus when I was your age is that he took me through this with him. And I was there. You understand? And it did something to me that after that, my whole concept of when you say the blood was changed. So the reality of God becomes more real. In other words, God no longer is a shadowy person out there that will come when you call him, but he is someone that fills up the whole place. Amen. You like you're walking into God, you are sleeping into God, you are talking into God, and then God is into you, and it's, I don't think I'm kind, I'm telling you right. It's difficult to explain. But what I want to say to you, if you think of God, who is he? Who is this God? You call him God, God, God. Sometimes you must say Elohim. Sometimes you must say Jehovah. You know, sometimes you must remember that it's not any one person that you can call him by one name that means all of him. Because sometimes he is El Shaddai. Oh yeah. When your soul is hungry, when your life is hungry, when you need God more than anything else. Amen. El Shaddai, the great Father, Mother God. He's both Father and Mother together, giving you milk to drink, giving you suck, satisfying the soul. And unless you have been in real trouble, you won't know God. I don't want to tell you to pray to God to put you in trouble. But I'm telling you, when you are in a real tight spot and you call out to God from the depths of your heart and your soul, that is the time you prove God to be more real than the very breath that you breathe. Praise be to God. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 6. God has given me a word to give you, and I am gradually creeping up to the word. It's very heavy, very heavy, and well, wait till you get there. I want you to come back tomorrow night, God's willing. Maybe I'll be able to give you the word. You know, I remember Mary Magdalene, she was so close to Jesus in her whole heart and soul. She wanted him so much. And when she saw him crucified, she couldn't think of herself. You know, a lot of the disciples ran away. Peter cursed, you know, lost it. Mary Magdalene with the other Mary, maybe about five Marys, they stood right there. They didn't care if they wanted to kill them. Did you ever think of it? They stood underneath the cross, right there. Whether they would have lost their lives or not, they never thought of it. When he was crucified, they remembered that he said he would raise on the third day. So what they did is they took ointments and things like that. I believe they used that as a pretext to go to the grave to see what they could see. And the Bible said that when they got to the gate, there was a great explosion of light and everything else. And that's the time of the resurrection. And when they went there, and you know the whole story, but she wouldn't leave. She wouldn't leave there. She wanted to see him. And so she saw a man and she went to talk to him. She thought it was the gardener, but it turned out to be Jesus himself. And he gave her a message. And that was the first resurrection message that was given to the church. It was given to a woman whose heart and soul was totally sold out to God. Amen. She took the message to the disciples. They didn't believe her. She said, "He is risen as he said." Amen. He's risen as he said. And we when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of our risen Savior. He appeared many, many times, and only one time he appeared with wounds in his hand and in his side. And he only appeared that way to convince the doubters. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, it's 2,000 years since that has happened. And Jesus has been coming closer and closer and closer in the revelation of himself to the church. His plan is not to reveal himself to you so that you could go and preach it. His plan is to reveal himself in you. Amen. So that when you see Peter or Tim, you see Jesus. Amen. So Jesus would have many faces, millions of faces. And we would all be just like we are. We'd look that way. But it would be Jesus. That is, your mind would be the mind of Christ. Huh? And once your mind becomes the mind of Christ, you begin to think like Christ, you begin to act like Christ. You begin to walk like Christ. You begin to behave like Christ. Now, for 2,000 years, he has been working on the church. And if God wasn't God, he would be disappointed. You know, I look at God sometimes and wonder, why isn't he disappointed? You know why? Because he's seen something that I'm not seeing. And he's hearing something that I'm not hearing. Okay. God made this man. Magnificent creature. And he let him loose to walk. And as the man walked along, God said, "It is good." Now, God said it is good, and God saw you. God saw what Adam would have done, and God said it is good. What is good? A deterioration from a magnificent, mighty creature down to little people like we are now. Huh? Not only in body. Have we deteriorated? We have deteriorated in mind. We have deteriorated in every way from Adam. Except in Christ. For Christ's intention is to come forth in Adam. You see, Adam did not have the Holy Ghost in him. The basic key of your Christianity, Adam did not have it. Let's read Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go a little bit up. Let's go into 5. We read from the 12th verse. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. After teaching the Hebrew Christians for such a long time the tenets of salvation,
he had to say to them, well, you're as dumb as you can be, for instead of eating meat, you are now still at the milk stage. In Russia, they had a doctrine that they shouldn't eat meat and they should only drink milk. Spiritual, the church had a doctrine that they should only drink milk, and they call them Malakans, milk drinkers. We are Malakans, milk drinkers. The basic doctrines of Christ. Now I said, let's leave them. You dare not leave them until you walk in them. For you'll be leaving the basis of your foundation. When you go out there and meet the real devil, you'll find out that you had no foundation to stand on. You see what I'm saying? There, he said, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Oh God, help us. The very first one floored us. Repentance from dead works. Come on, man. A lot of the works in the outer court are dead works. Amen. Some of us are still jealous. Isn't that right? Christians jealous. Huh? Christians lie. Christians steal. Christians cheat. Amen? He said, the first principle is a doctrine of repentance. Oh, I didn't finish read up here, right? He said, for everyone that eateth his milk is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age, even those who by reason of use, exercise in righteousness, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Leaving the principles, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You know, faith is a very peculiar thing. But this one says faith towards God. It's a very peculiar thing. If you you look at this and you see it is wood, you don't have to struggle to have faith in the wood that it will behave like wood. Do you understand? You have faith in the natural things around you. And when you look at them and you see that it's a stone, you know it's going to behave like a stone and it's not going to behave like anything else. You have absolute faith. You would rest your life on that stone because it's a stone. Huh? Well, the Bible said faith in God. God will behave like God. We should be afraid of thinking of God in any other way but that he's going to behave like God. Amen. We can believe stone will behave like stone. We will believe wood will behave like wood. Why can't we believe God will behave like God? Amen. And it is so simple. It's so childish that the littlest child there, he's expecting mommy to behave like mommy. He's expecting daddy to behave like daddy. He will go run to them and open his arm. And I had a little babe who would go under the chair and jump. He knows you're going to catch him. And he never misses because you are going to catch him. He knows it. And, and your nature and everything else, he's betting on it. And these children have faith in the things that are around them and in the people that are around them. Hallelujah. And so God is expecting the church of God to have faith in God. Amen. He said, but when they knew him, they worshipped him not as God. Come on now. You know God, and yet you don't deal with God as God. God wants you to do that. Amen. So faith in it's all natural, basic, out of court. You haven't gone into the holy place yet. These are just basic foundation upon which we stand and live and move and have our being. Okay, we go again. Now, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Let's take the doctrine of baptisms. How many baptisms have you had? Amen? Well, I know somebody who baptized in water 7 times. Every baptism he wanted to go get a dip. That's not baptism, that's still one baptism. And you never had it the first time. Amen. Let's take the basic. We had a wedding yesterday, Saturday. And it was one of the 3 blood covenants which God has given the church. Baptism is a covenant. And the Bible said by water and by blood. Baptism is a blood covenant. Yes. It is a covenant unto death. So that if you baptize in water and you never made that covenant in your soul, remember now, Jesus is coming nearer to you, to the church. Whether you want to be or not, it's, you know, it's not going to stop him. Right. Jesus has been creeping towards the church for 2,000 years. Amen. You know, I think of a man who they would drop in a hole. They dig a deep ditch down there in the hole, and they drop him down there, and a man in a dungeon for 3 years. And that man still lived and still praised God. You think of Paul being in a dungeon. What they do in these dungeons, they put them down there and there's no restroom. Can you imagine a restroom in a dungeon? The dungeon is a restroom. So every prisoner they have there, he would do everything there, defecate, and they drop another prisoner down there. And I think the worms and everything that are in there standing up, some of the dungeons they can't sleep from the floor, they have to lean up on the wall to sleep. And they will let down a piece of bread and a little water and give you down there. There's no way of getting a change of clothes. There's no way of getting a bath. There's no way of having any kind of life down there. And yet, men live in that for years and come survive and praise God. You ever thought of it? I went into a restroom in London, and it was in a part of the house that was kind of off from where everybody was, and the door couldn't open. I was locked up in the restroom. And I felt so awful. I said, my God, suppose it was a dungeon I was in. You know what I mean? Knock, 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 nobody hears. I start thinking of breaking down the door. Amen. God is calling us to a higher level. He said, let us put aside all these foundations. But it's Paul's way of saying, well, you need to have these foundations, or else you can't go on to higher things. But let us put aside these foundations and let us go on to higher things. All right, praise be to God. So then, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism into Christ. Huh? Have you looked at your baptism? Have you looked at your baptism? And have you seen the thing accomplish? Because if you baptize in water and you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you weren't baptized in water. Come back again. That sounds bad, yeah? You can go down in water and you can be wet and come up wet. Dry Christian, go down. Wet Christian, come up. You're not yet baptized. Why? Because baptism in water, without a commitment, a contract with God unto death, you haven't yet baptized. Should we have a baptism this evening? That contract, that covenant, is what make the baptism a baptism. Hallelujah. And the proof of that baptism is that you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. But guess what? Some people are baptized in the Holy Ghost because they got the inward baptism and they weren't baptized in the water. And you thought God would leave you off the hook because, okay, I got it. If baptism in water leads me to baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I got baptism in the Holy Ghost, then I don't need baptism in water anymore. No, no. God comes to you and he said, go get baptism in water. Why? You must make the covenant. You must learn your lesson. You must have a writing on the tables of your heart. Amen. Written in blood. Amen. Before you can go any further. I'm talking to church now. Now, then you get the baptism in water, and you are determined in your heart to serve God unto death. And the Holy Ghost see a heart that is wide open and he rushes in. And when the Holy Ghost comes into your heart and into your life, there is a definite change. So you undergo a change when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then when you go to the baptism, you undergo another change. And then when you go into the Holy Ghost baptism, you undergo another change. Amen. You are still in the outer court. baptism in the Holy Ghost does not take you into the holy place.
Yes.
Baptism in the Holy Ghost is meant to take you into the holy place. Am I talking riddles? In other words, because you are baptized in the Holy Ghost and you blabber in tongues and so on, so on, so, you feel that you're all right. You're not all right until you begin to walk in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. And in my old age, I find something terrible. Little things that you miss. My wife and I sitting at the table, we're going to eat and we start to pray. I close my eyes, bend down to pray, and I saw the rice falling to the floor like rain. Hear me now. It's foolishness, right? Old man having hallucinations. Well, if the old man was smart, he would have said, "Sister, don't eat that rice. Because you are seeing what God sees." When God looked at Adam and he said, "It is good," and he saw all the troubles that Adam would go through, he knew that but he was looking at the end of the matter. He's looking at you. So what has happened is that I got a message now to say to her, that rice is going to hurt you. As simple as all that. And I'm not talking about one thing. Every day, every step of the way, you say the how to do to somebody and you see something flash there and you need to learn to obey it and walk in it. Holy Ghost, a Holy Ghost life is an entirely different life from the life of a natural person.
Hallelujah.
Slight little things, a thought flash to you in the spirit, and you need to work on it. The moment you move on it, you have a victory.
Hallelujah.
And you say, "Oh, church, it's my mind." You're not fit, man. Yes. If you call the Holy Ghost your mind, you're not fit. Because we need to be sharp in the spirit. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. Yes, right and wrong, good and evil, little things. And I mean, that's just simple. That's just, remember now, he said this is ABC. He didn't say it's big, you haven't gone to college yet. You haven't gone to college yet. You're just down there, elementary school. Amen. The same mind that the kid takes to learn in elementary school is that same mind that is going to be up there in the college. And if he becomes a scientist, it's the same mind. And the same principles of thinking that he is subjected to is going to lead him right up there. Hear me now. I still am not talking to you about spiritual things yet. No. We are down there in the outer court. Because it is the obedience of the child of God in the outer court that makes you a son of God, that takes you through the door into the holiest, into the holy place. And if we have not learned how to obey the Holy Ghost, we are still in trouble. You can still lose your life and go to hell. What? brethren. It seems that when I get in your presence, I go loco. Huh? What am I saying? That if you don't learn how to walk in the Holy Ghost, you can still go to hell? I'm just quoting from Hebrews 6. Wait. Let's go on then. A little bit more. The doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands. What is that? I didn't know that the laying on of hands was a foundation doctrine. A foundation doctrine. Peter always talk about hands on. You know, some people love touch everybody. Yeah, hands on. Like to touch the girls. Laying on of hands is a basic foundation doctrine. Why? Because that which is in me can be imparted to you by my laying hands on you. And contacting heaven or hell. I remember one day a man was preaching and he got so excited and he started shouting and he ran down and slapped his hand on my head. I never got rid of the headache all day. It was difficult for me to shake that headache. I'm not a person that have headache. The guy put his hand on my head and my head began to split. I had headache all day. We had to go home and pray and fight to get away that thing that man put on me. Because it was something on him. Amen. And you can be wide open. Amen. I've seen a homosexual teacher teach his children, teach. And several of them get up and become homosexuals. He never told them to. He just imparted it to them. You can lay hands physically. You can lay hands spiritually. I can lay hands on you without touching you. The Lord God Almighty is saying that the church must be aware of the power of imparting one from another. Amen. The things of God. God wants the same mind that is in Christ Jesus be in you also. The man came to Jesus, centurion, and he said, my servant is sick, dying at home. And Jesus said, I will come with you. And he corrected Jesus. Did you hear me? He corrected Jesus. He said, Lord, I am a man under authority. And I have authority. I am a centurion. If I say to one of those soldiers, go and kill that man over there, the man is as much as dead. Because he's going to obey. And he understood Jesus more than the disciples. He said, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. Just speak the word and it is done. We speak sometimes carelessly. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us as a church, as a body, as a people. We speak careless things at times. And the same mouth that you use to speak a careless joke or a careless thought, you expect to use that mouth to speak righteousness and power. When you're ready to speak, nothing but noise will come out of your mouth. God is saying that there is a position. Remember, we are still in the outer court. We haven't gone into the real deep things of God yet. The laying on of hands is a basic outer court doctrine that every son of God must learn and know. Lay your hands on your children and bless them. Amen. Oh yes. If you curse them, they're cursed. If you bless them, they're blessed. A curse put upon one, and that child has to fight a long way to get rid of the curse that has been put upon him by maybe sometime his parents, sometime his friends, sometime his what is acquaintances.
Right.
For instance, a curse put upon a child by calling him a certain name. I give you a name, for instance, Damoon. Huh? You know somebody named, oh, they say, let me pronounce it, Damian. It's another way of saying you're a demon. You call a person Damian, you're calling him a demon. He has to fight hard to get away. If I was named Damian, I would change my name. I would not write down that thing, Damian. Although I'm named Cecil, and it means hard-headed. Oh, yeah. You know, when I went to Germany, I told him I was Cecil. They laughed, man. They said, "That's the couch." Yes. So, I don't know if you noticed the Nigerian names. Everyone has God in it. Everyone has God in it. That Chukwu is God. And in the other language, all the other languages, you know, they have the name God in their name. Because they believe if you call the person by the name of God, he will become good. Well, they're not all good. But what I'm saying is that the mouth that speak righteousness, the same mouth cannot just get up and speak sin. This mouth that speaks sin can't just get up and speak righteousness. And it works because we are working with a body of spirits. Good spirits and evil spirits. Anything you say, they hold you to it. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Anything you say, they hold you to it. You just keep on repeating God, the words of God, and good and wonderful things, and they keep away from you. Hallelujah. The evil ones will keep away from you. God bless you. Let's go on. And so, we see here now, laying on of hands, faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's so simple yet basic. If you don't believe in these doctrines, go repent, get them, make sure you have them stored in your heart, because these are your foundation. You are going to be called upon in the midst of battle to stand. stand on them. Yes. The resurrection of the dead. Amen. The faith, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Everything you do will appear in the judgment. Every thought you had will appear in the judgment. You get forgiveness of sins if you pray to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness. Now, can you pray for something that you did deliberately? Yes, you can. But you mustn't do it again. In other words, you are supposed to be changed. I made some remarks yesterday, a few days, and I know that eyebrows raised, and you know, a Christian don't sin, and a sinner doesn't do righteousness. That sounds rough, isn't it? He that is born of God. Help me. Help me. I'm just quoting John. I'm just quoting our brother John. You have to decide on whether John is right or wrong, whether he was in the spirit or not when he wrote that. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, the key word is commit. Right? We get together. We say, brother, let us rob the bank tomorrow. We lay out our plans to rob the bank. And we execute the robbery. We are not born of God. We are not born of God. If you fell into the bank, you were working on the roof. Roof gave way. You fell into the vault. And you pick up a few and put in your pocket. Then you might be able to go and repent and say, Lord, forgive me. But he that is born of God, a son of God, cannot deliberately, willfully sin. No one that is born of God can willfully sin. None that is born of God can continue in sin. You can fall into sin, but you cannot continue into it. And if a person is continuing in sin, he needs repentance. From the beginning, he has to go back. Repentance from dead works. I don't know if you can analyze that, but you look at it. Let me go on. Because you can ask me that question anytime, anywhere, and we will discuss it. But because there's a judgment on sin, the judgment on sin is already pronounced. The wages of sin is death. Now, if you believe that, you will not sin. Unfortunately, we sin both in thought and in deed. For it is impossible, and this will we do, if God permit, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, hear me, you'll get saved, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, you are blessed with God, with heavenly gifting, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. What are we saying? I'm going to put it in short words for you. If you reject the Holy Ghost, you are lost. If the Holy Ghost ever leave you, you are finished. The Holy Ghost will never leave you unless you are totally condemned to hell. Have you ever seen anybody with the Holy Ghost backslide? Yes, you have. Anybody else? We've seen them all the while. Somebody who was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost will not leave him unless he gets to the stage where he has totally, categorically, deliberately rejected God. And if the Holy Ghost lifts from him, oh, he'll be free. He'll be an atheist and he'll be happy, glad and free, and no problem anymore. He's already in hell. Do we see the word of God? But if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance, seeing they have crucified the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, we lay down a principle. We lay down thoughts of what can happen, but we don't expect it to happen to you. Are you there? I don't expect one person in this building to come under the category of one who would reject the Holy Ghost and reject Jesus Christ and turn your back on him and be lost.
Amen. Amen.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he have showed towards his name, in that he have maintained and ministered to the saints and do minister. There is such a marvelous God that we serve, that he is not going to allow you to go to hell. He will kill you before you go to hell. Isn't he a wonderful God? Tell me now, isn't he a wonderful God? who would rather let your body perish and your soul live than to allow you to go down into hell. And this confidence you have in God, don't you? So why do you, you know, kind of a don't understand God when you see some of us being killed? God will destroy the body that the soul may live. You have made a commitment, you have made a covenant, you are part of God's body. And he said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Yes. If a person is going to lose his life spiritually, go to hell, I would rather see him dead, see her dead, whoever it is, I'd rather see them dead than to see them go into hell.
Amen.
Is that your consciousness too?
Yeah, yeah.
Praise be to God. And so, God is speaking to us tonight. And he says, coming down to verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to hold onto the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you think of God these days, I cannot think of God as a man, a person. All I can think of God as a big person or whatever, filling the whole space and filling us. But I can think of Jesus as a man. You see how God is good for us? He give us someone who we can relate to. Now, if Jesus is a person, if Jesus is a man, you must approach him as a person.
Amen.
I never forget what happened to me when I prayed the first time, asked Jesus to come into my life. And I felt the quickening. That means that his blood had touched me. Touched my mind. Touched my consciousness. That when I was not conscious of God, I have now become conscious that God is here in this room. You understand? So the next thing happened, I said, well, Jesus, why don't you come and talk to me? Now, I'm not telling you to say that because the devil might come and talk to you and you believe it's Jesus. It's not supposed to be. The devil is not supposed to be able to talk to you and you believe it's Jesus. You know why? The Christ in you will not be happy. Amen. But the relationship between you and Jesus Christ must be of such that you know that Jesus is a man. And you speak to him as a resurrected man. And you deal with him and you expect him to respond to you as a man would respond to you. What kind of doctrine is that? What kind of doctrine is that, Peter? But you expect Jesus to respond to you as a man would respond. You see, we have made a step backward. Let me tell you why. We were going up to believe that God had a fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry in the heavenlies, in the spirit. Jesus Christ, fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry, left hand, in the natural among us. But what I notice is that we have started not to believe in the fivefold ministry anymore. We start to believe in our abilities to do. Now, if you got a pastor here, immediately you would have rejected the fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold ministry doesn't have any pastor in it. And those who would occupy the place of the shepherd, they would be too busy shepherding in order to be able to, you know, be fooling around and to doing anything else. But the problem I see here is that you have, I don't know if you've forgotten or you have, you know, want to be like another church or something. But I don't see the function of the fivefold ministry. I don't see the function of the prophet in your midst. As a matter of fact, probably if the prophet should function, you wouldn't believe it. I don't see the function of the evangelist. I don't see anybody evangelizing anything. The same old faces that I saw here, I saw two new faces there. Well, you didn't bring them in. God sent them. Amen. And if the evangelists had the spirit of the evangelist, they would be praying and God would be sending people in. Amen. But why should I leave my church over there with my pastor and come to your gathering? Amen? With the same function. I don't have the function of the fivefold ministry. You don't function in the fivefold ministry anymore. Yes. The prophetic ministry that, I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but every ministry of these fivefold has branches in the church among the people. In other words, Christ is working in you. Amen? And as Christ is working in you and among you, he will give one a vision, he'll give another a dream, he'll give somebody something to uplift the brethren. But if I dream that you become a dog and start bark and bite up everybody in the place, what profit is that to the... That is telling us to run for our lives. Dog is coming. Don't you understand? The ministration of the Spirit is to profit. Help me, please. With all. The ministration of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of the prophet is in you, you will find that you begin to function many more will be functioning together, and it will bring life and not death. I've gone through it years and years and years, and I've seen the work of God destroyed by prophetic ministries who will not submit to the Holy Ghost, and the other fellow comes in. Huh? Did I tell you how the devil caught me one time to deceive me? I get up to pray. First of all, I was getting up like a Pharisee. You know what I'm talking about? I looked in the Bible. Hear this one. And I calculated that Jesus Christ prayed at 3 o'clock in the morning. Alright? So then, Cecily is going to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Every morning, 3 o'clock, down on my knees. This morning, 3 o'clock, got on my knees. The devil came and knocked on my bed head. In those days, we had iron rails on the bed. And you know the rest of the story. And I thought it was God. But guess what? He was telling me everything that was wrong with every sister and every brother in the church. Now, some of them might have been wrong, but most of it was lies, all lies. But you know what happened? I was glad for it. I was going to now prophesy to that church and let them know I can see your business. And I know you, I know what you are doing, and so on and so. So therefore, my prophecy was going to be to exalt me and my ministry over the people. And God was merciful to me. God was very merciful to me. He came in the room and shouted at the devil, "Satan, you are a liar!" He went. Now, you have to learn to reject some of the dreams that you have. Have you learned that yet? Or everything I dream is of God. Nobody dare tell me that what I dream is not of God. Huh? You have to learn to divide good from evil, right from wrong, what the devil says from what God says. Amen. Amen? Now, but then guess what? On the other side, you are being asked by God to believe in the prophetic ministry. If you don't believe in the prophetic ministry, you don't believe in God. If the prophet gives a word, or the prophetic ministry, because you are the prophet and the prophetic ministry, you know the difference. You have the prophet and the prophetic ministry give a word, you have to be able to put the word before God, balance it, and understand it, and move in it. You are responsible. So if God is not giving you any prophetic words, something is wrong. Amen. If you don't believe, why should God burden you? If you don't believe, why should God burden you? You don't believe in the ministry that God has set up, why should he bother you? Don't you understand? This is what is happening. You're going to sleep. You're backing off from the word that God had delivered in the beginning. I remember God prophesied certain things concerning this place. Huh?
Amen.
How long ago that was? Oh, God, have mercy upon us. I'm ashamed of myself to be part of it. Amen? I'm ashamed of myself to be part of it. God prophesied certain things about this place, and the place has not moved from where God, it was prophesied. We have not walked according to the prophecy. Don't you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
If we believe the word of God, you know what we'll do? We wouldn't jump and run and do it. No, no, no. We'll do like David. Say, no, Lord God, we are ready. What is the order of battle? Where do we move next? But if I have something against you, and you have something against you, and you have something against you, how are we going to get together to move together? At this time, it is your debt. Hear me, brethren. God says some of you will die because you believe not the body of Christ.
Amen.
The time has come. You better prepare for funerals instead of weddings. Well, you can doubt me if you want to. That won't stop it. Because when God speaks to people, God expects people to move according to how he has spoken, and he has given you the strength to move. He did not tell you you're going to be moving because you have $1 million. If somebody now should give us $1 million, everybody, we can do this and we can do that. God have mercy upon us. That's why we don't get the million. Because we'll be working upon the basis of the million would be our God instead of the Lord God Almighty that has ordained us to move forward in the things that God has given us to do. In a very short time, your money will be worth nothing. Amen. The last time I was here, well, let's say last year, July, your money has decreased by, let's see how much it was now, by 100%. Would you believe that? Do you know how you know money decreases? The value of money decreases. You watch the gold. Last time I was here, gold was 300 and something. Now it is 700 and something. The gold doesn't change. The price of gold doesn't change. What changes is the money. So the amount of money that it took to buy 1 ounce of gold 1 year ago, it is now twice that amount to buy the same ounce of gold. That means the money has decreased. You don't see anything yet. They're saying that the money will decrease, that 1 ounce of gold will be valued $2,000. You know what that means? That means that when Iran should keep on fooling around there, and God Almighty let loose, because he's holding back. Yes. He's saying, don't loose the four angels. Don't loose the four angels until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Are you with me? In your mind, God is sealing the people of God to think differently.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
He said, don't you release the destruction until I have sealed the servant of God in their forehead. But do you think God's going to wait on you? God's not going to wait any longer. When the time comes, you seal, you seal, you seal. If you're not sealed, you're not sealed. Your business. If tomorrow, either the United States or Israel find it necessary to destroy the centrifuges in Iran by attacking them, your money will be going south. You hear me? That all the money that you have been storing up for your old age or for your children or for whatever, it will be gone, gone, gone. God, you know, I was just thinking today, all those who get Social Security money will be gone. Your money will be gone because the dollar will worth nothing. And you'll have to take a wheelbarrow full of dollars to go to the grocery. And everything is going to start going downhill from there. Now, I am just telling you what I'm seeing. All right? God is saying that these people, you, of the end time, you must at this time get together and be one in Christ Jesus. There is no other hope for us. We are totally lost. You hear me?
Amen.
I could tell you a little more, but probably I shouldn't tell you too much one time. But the things that we don't like, we're going to fall into it. The comforts of life that we're used to, we're going to lose them. You know, you go to Nigeria, and we were having a meeting there, and I had a vision. And the vision is that, pardon me, just before the meeting started, no, it was like midday break, and everybody was gone for lunch. And I was invisible, and I was standing there in this great big hall, and I saw a man come up, and he looked like this, and he went up to the equipment, and he took two wires and separated them, and he covered it up back and went out. Now, I thought to myself that he might have planted a bomb. But when I looked carefully, it wasn't a bomb. He was just dismantling the equipment. Right? I called the brothers. I said, brethren, get somebody down there to watch the equipment because I saw that somebody came in and dismantled the equipment. Well, they said, oh, we will pray. Well, I won't make any remarks about that. But they said they will pray. And they all got together and prayed, oh God, and so on. And that didn't stop the equipment from being dismantled. Thousands of people went to meeting and they were outside. No meeting that night. No lights. Amen. No lights. And I realize that the time is going to come when these beautiful lights we have, fans going, what a comfort. Amen. We will lose it. There were no lights. You know, Sister Beverly had a vision She called to Africa and gave us the vision. And now this is going to be the second night now. Before the first night, no meeting. Lights, no lights. Call to them and tell them that she saw a vision of men coming in and holding up everybody and shooting some of the brethren. Of course, we are in a war zone, you know. And I said to them, brethren, this is a dream that Beverly had. Just pray, but please do something about it. They said, what shall we do? I said, every off-duty policeman in the city, hire them to come and make us surround this place. You know what? We took money, paid them, and the place was surrounded by policemen, and we had no problem. No. We went right through the meeting. See, I believe that God wants us to take certain actions at certain times. And brethren, may God Almighty be with you. May the Blessed Father help you and bless you.